This is the gospel reading from St. Matthew. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They'll condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Here ends the text. Are you watching any of the college basketball March Madness? When the game is close, the discussion among the commentators is, in whose hands will, should, can the ball be for that all-important last shot? At the end of the day, at the end of your life, whose hands do you want the ball in? Stars want the ball in their own hands. They say that in interviews. Most of the time, it's not bragging, just fact. They are the best on the team. Best shot, best under pressure, best ball handler. This is James and John in our text. I know the text prominently features their mother, but Mark has James and John alone coming to make the request that they be tops in Jesus' kingdom. This shows that they took the mom along because she was Mary's sister, Jesus' aunt. She was the little league parent with an inside track to the coach, needling him to do the right thing and put the ball in her son's hands. Jesus himself had in some sense shown James and John to be stars. They were cousins of his. They were among the first called. And they were singled out with Peter to be the only witnesses to the raising of Jairus' daughter and the transfiguration. Of course the ball should be in their hands in Jesus' kingdom. But Jesus says they didn't know what they were really asking. This can be true of athletes even, especially young ones. They think the ball should be in their hands for the last shot. But when the moment arrives, so does the pressure, so does the fear, so does the responsibility, and it can be crushing. Jesus asked these two would-be ball handlers, "Are you able to drink the cup which I'm about to drink?" The "I" here is emphatic, "which I am about to drink." And note, Jesus doesn't ask if they are able to drink from the cup or a part of the cup, but if they are able to drink the cup I am about to. Cup in the majority of the Old Testament is a negative image. It's the cup of judgment, the cup of suffering, the cup of God's wrath. And this is the cup that's going to be offered to Jesus in Gethsemane. This is the cup that even God in flesh and blood is going to ask the Father if it can pass him by so that he not have to drink it. Not so the star athletes James and John. They're drop-dead certain they can drink it. How about you? Do you want the ball of your life in your hands? Are you able to know what shot to take? When to take the shot? Are you able to make it? Come on, answer. This is a very big deal. Do you want the ball of your salvation in your sweaty hands? Do you want the ball of what's going to happen tomorrow or even the next hour in your hands? Are you able to do what only God can do? That's the issue. Okay. I can't do what God can do. So I want the ball in God's hands. That's what players, not stars, want. They want the ball in the coach's hands. They don't want the prima donnas to decide who gets the ball. They want the coach making that decision. This is how it should be in basketball. And in life, there's no argument that God knows what's best. God should have the ball of life in His hand, but this can lead to an improper understanding of our text. That is, God's got the ball, and Jesus outlines at the end of this text how you can be sure He decides to give it to you. Well, isn't that what Jesus told the rest of the team when they got mad at the star players, James and John? Isn't that what He told them after they were mad at them asking for the ball? Didn't Jesus tell them that the one who gets the ball in His kingdom is the one who is the servant of all, and if you really want to be first choice for getting the ball, you have to be the slave of all? Well, how's that working out for you? Are you on the road to greatness in Jesus' kingdom based on how much you've changed your bad behaviors or you've grown in the Christian faith? Do you think you have served others, enslaved enough to be Jesus' number one go-to guy in the clutch? First, do you really think Jesus is encouraging you to have as a goal to be great among fellow Christians? Do you think Jesus really wants you to want to be the first one in line with all the other Christians behind you? When you put it that starkly, it's shocking. Jesus sounds like motivational guru Tony Robbins. You can be the greatest. You can be number one in your field. You can be sure you always get the ball in the clutch. Actually, to me, he sounds more like Dr. Wayne Dyer on PBS. Soft-spoken, genteel, giving off an air of superiority under the guise of humility. Oh, no, no, no. You're not like the rulers of the world. You don't lord your authority over others. You're a servant leader on your way to first place and greatness. Both offer what James and John and the others are looking for. A surefire way for a great place, even first place in Jesus' kingdom, that has absolutely nothing to do with His suffering, death, and resurrection. Remember, that's where the text starts. Jesus gives the final prediction of His passion. It's the most detailed one yet. The first one had 22 words. The second had 17 words. This one has 35. Let the words sink in. The 12 sure didn't. Let the words sink in. Jesus will be betrayed to the rulers of the church who will condemn Him to death. Then the church is going to betray Him to the Romans for the purpose of ridiculing, whipping, and crucifying. Oh, and on the third day, He will be raised. This is like a coach before the big game telling his team he's about to be betrayed by the NCAA, condemned as a criminal, turned over to the state for torture and humiliation, and be put to death in a cruel way. But ultimately, it would turn out all right. Could you only think about that last part? Could you blow by the majority about how your coach would suffer at the hands of authorities? Wouldn't you want to know details? Wouldn't you at least want to know why? What would you think then of two players stepping up after the coach has just said that and saying, "Can you be sure the ball is in our hands in the game?" And what would you think of the rest of the team being more upset at those players' request than at what the coach had just said about his suffering and death? The issue is in whose hands is the ball of your salvation, the ball of your life, going to be. People who consider themselves stars, capable and deserving, they want the ball in their hands. More pious Christians want it in God's hands, but by nature, they don't want it there God's way, by way of the cross, through Christ, as gift and grace. No, they want to be sure that God will give what they want when they want it. So Jesus tells them, you want to ignore my betrayal? You want to ignore my humiliation, my whipping, and my crucifying? Fine. You can be great and first in my kingdom if you serve and be the slave of all others. Now, based on those requirements, you know there's no way the ball is ever getting into your hands. Then you're ready to see that sinners need the ball of their eternal salvation or even their day-to-day lives in the nail-pierced hands of God. That's the only safe place for the ball to be. God is the only one who knows when, where, and how the shots in the game of life should be taken. Jesus tried to tell them this. Three times before his passion happened, he tried to tell them all that. But they would not listen. They're not listening still. And that's why Jesus preaches the law and then gives them the answer to the question they should have been asking all along. Not, will you give us the ball? Or how come you just told those two that they will drink from your cup? But why is their coach about to be betrayed, rejected, ridiculed, whipped, and crucified? To give his life as a ransom for many, Jesus answers. It's Jesus' hands and his alone that will take the cup of suffering, the cup of wrath filled to the brim because of the sins of humanity. It's filled with God's hot wrath against our sin of wanting to be first. It's filled with God's judgment against our sin of wanting to be great. And most of all, it's filled with the suffering called for by your thinking you know who should get the ball of your life, when it should be shot, when it should be passed, and when it should be knocked out of your hands out of bounds. Stop! What on earth are you doing? You're about to put that cup of suffering to your lips. Are you crazy? That's not your cup. That's Jesus' cup. And he drank it all in your place. Yes, you deserve to drink it. But don't you dare. Jesus already drained it. That's why he can declare your sins of wanting to be first and great covered by baptismal waters. That's why Jesus has authority to send your sins away from you. Away he sends your sin of wanting to run your own life. Away he sends your sin of trying to run your own life. Away he sends your sin of thinking you're doing a pretty good job running your life, even when you're making a hash out of it. Jesus downing the cup of God's wrath means he has the authority to send those sins so far away from you that you never ever have to think of them again. That's what Jesus wants you to do, and I can prove it. He tells prideful James and John, who are so spiritually ignorant, at least as ignorant as me, he tells these such spiritually ignorant men that they're so spiritually ignorant to ask about their exaltation right after Jesus talks about his humiliation. He tells these two, while they won't drink his cup, they will drink from his cup. The next cup mentioned in Matthew is the cup of the Lord's Supper. These two sinners, and we sinners too, hear Jesus say, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the blood of my promise to forgive your sins. They don't have to drink, and neither do you, from God's cup of suffering, wrath, and judgment. They may drink from the cup of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Though Jesus drinks the cup of wrath for all and offers the cup of salvation to all, many, not all, benefit. Some insist on getting the ball in their own hands, thinking that's the only way they can win the game of life. Sinners who know they have such sin-stained hands that the ball will surely squirt from them want the ball in the hands of the God whose hands were pierced through for them and bled into a cup for them so they may drink from it and score. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.